I really appreciate the singing. I really like those last two songs. Oh, praise the name. The song we heard at, the Basics Conference. I just really love that. So I'm glad you're singing it here. If I ever get a church of my own, I want to sing that song. Oh, I am getting a church of my own. We are singing that song. All right. All right. Well, I appreciate all the kind words from Don. I feel it's a lot like a movie trailer, and you get to the movie and it's not near as good. You think, oh, so. I appreciate everything you had to say, though. Refrigerator privileges I stole from somebody. I just don't know who it is. I just want you to know. It just came out of a book I was reading. But Bill Nicholas is over at our house one time doing some work. Came home, looked at my refrigerator, and there's a note from Bill. I'm like, oh, Bill really gets it. I really appreciate that. That was a good time. But, we are in full packing mode at the house. Melanie really hit her stride yesterday, and I realized that we were really going forward because I could no longer find the Oreos. I'm like, you packed the Oreos? And she didn't. I found them later. They just went where they normally were. But I'm like, oh, my word, I can't even find my Oreos anymore. But, man, we've had our stuff and so much dust and things that I can't even mention in mixed company that just my head is full of stuff. But we are busy packing. And it's sometimes pretty overwhelming. And it's not the stuff in the house. And I'm like, okay. But I get out in my garage and I'm like, oh, you know. There's one, because it's one of these, and they're too big to fit in boxes. What happens to this stuff? I don't know. And I've never moved like this before, so it's a big deal. My first big move was when I moved out of my parents' house to move down the Walled Lake. And since I didn't own anything, moving wasn't really hard. But this is a little bit bigger. So struggling with that. Well, there's several things I want to do this morning. So I'm afraid this morning is going to be a little bit disjointed. I hope it's not too much, but there's just one of those things where, you know, last time to get to say some things, so I intend to. Hopefully it'll go okay. How are we doing here? I got to turn it on. No? Yes? No? There you go. All right, great. So first thing I want to do is just talk to you about Fairmount Baptist Church in Boone's Mill so you know where we're going. You know what? I reintroduced myself to somebody this morning. I'm Tom Nestor. For those of you, your first time here, you don't need to remember that. I'm leaving. No. I'm going to clog up my name in your head. Who cares, right? But Melanie and I, we came to Lakes here about 30 years ago, and we've been here a long time. We've done a lot of different things. And we are on our way to Boone's Mill, Virginia, Fairmount Baptist Church. I want to tell you a little bit about the church and the area and kind of help you understand a little bit about where we're going and what we're doing. See the picture there of the church. Fairmount Baptist Church was started in 1855, so it's 163 years old. I don't want to be that guy who, man, we were here for 163 years till Tom came, and then we went under. I don't want to be that guy. Like, yikes, right? That's a legacy. So I have that pressure. But Fairmount Baptist Church, it's in Boone's Mill, Virginia. Boone's Mill, it's exactly like it sounds. It really is. But it is going to be 56 degrees there today. Yeah, I'm just saying. Yeah, all right. But it floods all the time. So I'm like, flood, whatever, 56. But it's been there a long time. It's about a 9.5-hour drive from here. Get an idea where it's at there. It's in Virginia, not West Virginia. There is a difference, and that difference is really important to them, all right? So, but it's in Virginia, not West Virginia. And it's about 20 miles south of Roanoke. Is that the star that got moved, Barb? Barb says she's working on my slide. She moved some things around. All of a sudden, the star was somewhere else. It was like in New Jersey or something. Like, no, I really need it to be in Boone's Mill, so... But yeah, we're about 20 minutes south of Roanoke. Roanoke is a town of about 100,000 people, so it's good size. And it's nestled there in the Blue Ridge Mountains. We're also, this is where it's really hard to see, but we're also 20 minutes north of a little town called Rocky Mount. Rocky Mount's about 4,000 or 5,000 people. And we're just situated right in between both of them. And so the people at our church work in mostly Roanoke, and then some in Rocky Mount. Rocky Mount's a cute little town. Probably a place we'll spend some time. But we sit right between those two. And just to give you a little bit idea of some of the topology, you don't see a lot of cities there, right? You see a lot of green. That's because there's a lot of green and not a lot of, else. But just wanted you to see a little bit of a view there. We're in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and it is beautiful. Zoom in a little bit there and see some of this. So there's not a lot to see, right? It's kind of what you get the mountains idea. But down here in lower left-hand corner, there's Pine Spur Overlook. I have no idea what that is, but we're close to it. So I want to go there and find out what it is. I don't know what that is. But it's on the map because I guess there was nothing else to put on the map. So there it is. So you get Boone's Mill, the church, the cemetery in Pine Spur Overlook. That's the kind of place we're going to. I mean, the cemetery's mentioned as a thing to do. All right. I'm like, I think I'll wait on that one. So this is a little bit closer, getting into where the church is there, Fairmount Baptist Church. We are in the corner of Bethlehem and Bethany Roads. I assume they planted the church there, and the church got the name the roads, right? But we're in the corner of Bethany and Bethlehem. And just one more. Not that one. Sorry, I'm doing a couple things here. And you can see our church property there a little better. Not a lot there. It's a church there, and there's the parsonage. We are staying in the parsonage. That's where we're going to live when we get down there. We're moving in there, which is a real blessing for us. It's part of what makes this whole thing possible. That right there is a dairy farm. So I can hear cows in the morning. I can smell cows in the summer. And it's a real thing, let me tell you. I didn't realize that until we were down there. I think it was in September. I'm like, whoa, what is that? Oh, that's the dairy farm. Okay. All right. It was strong. Gorgeous area. Just gorgeous. In June, Melanie and I, we'd done this last summer. We did this summer, too. I put together a list of churches in Virginia, 7, 8, 9. I think we had 9 this year. And we just went and visited each one. Churches that were looking for a pastor or a youth pastor, since my son Josh is a youth pastor. Just so we could see Virginia and understand, look, if we want to go to Virginia, where do we want to go? And so we drove through some of the towns, drove through the churches, and is this the type of place we think we'd want to live? Virginia is really, really different. Northern Virginia's city, and nobody really wants to live there. But then you get middle Virginia, you know, it's just really beautiful there. You get southern and western, it's more mountain. Get more mountain Kentucky kind of feel. Get to the East Coast, it's like New England. It's really interesting to be there. So we said, we know some about Virginia. Melanie's got family there. Let's go and see. And so we drove to 4 or 5 churches in a day. We'd sit in the parking lot, pray for that church because they're looking for a pastor, and just pray for God's will in our lives for finding one. And this summer, Fairmount was one of the churches we stopped in. It was just 1 of 9. It had no special significance that day. But we sat there and we prayed for them to find a pastor and pray for God's will in our life. And it turns out that's the place we're going to be at. So Fairmount Baptist Church, it's in Boone's Mill, Virginia. The little area of Boone's Mill, the town of Boone's Mill, is only 235 people. It's not very big. They have a Subway and a Holly Joe's and a shooting range. And 2 gas stations. That's Boone's Mill, and that's all of it. We are in Boone's Mill in the zip code, so Boone's Mill, the zip code, has way more people than 235, but you know, there it is. Our church is a church of 70. Fairmount is 70. I've only been there 4 or 5 times. I haven't seen 70 yet, but inflated numbers for sales purposes, I'm sure. But that's really an interesting thing when you start understanding. Let me see, where am I going here? Now we'll come back to that. But so we're a church about 70. Again, we're a bedroom community of Roanoke. It's a population of 100,000. Many of the people in the church work in Roanoke, and it's not that far. Roanoke. We were coming out of Roanoke one time. We told them, hey, we're going to dinner. We're going to be coming home about 5:30. Like, oh. That's rush hour. It's going to be tough getting out of Roanoke. Oh, man, that's too bad. It's 2 lanes. Rush hour means more than 4 cars are at the light. I'm like, rush hour? What are you guys talking about? And no one's rushing down there, which I'm, pray for patience, I'm having a tough time. You know how a light turns green in 2 seconds, somebody's already beeping at you? You know that? That's me. That's me beeping at you. And that's going to have to change down there in Virginia. Oh, sorry. So in a 10-mile radius, you know, if you think of that map, that the map where we were at, in a 10-mile radius, there's 14 brethren churches, and they've been described to me as German Baptist. I don't know what any of that means, really. But that's brethren churches everywhere, very small, but that's a lot in that area. And within 10-mile radius, there's three Baptist churches. Two of them are very small. I'd guess like 20 people, 20, 30. I mean, really, really small. And then in Boone's Mill is Boone's Mill Baptist. They're about 125 people. They're a Southern Baptist church also. I understand that's a good church. I'm looking forward to getting to know the pastor there because that's only about 10 miles away. So I'm looking forward to meeting him. In Rocky Mount, Franklin Heights Baptist Church is over 1,200 people. That was the last SBC number I could find. I hear it's more like 1,400, 1,500. That's really interesting to me. They have a 1,500-person church in a city of only 6,000 people. I'm like, whoa, yeah, way to go. I don't know if they're a good church or not, but they're big. And in some ways, it's kind of unusual to have a church that big in an area so small. But that's about 20, 25 minutes to our south. So that's kind of the churches in the area. You got to hire a detective to find a Catholic church in this area. They're hard to find. You got to go clear in Roanoke, in the old part of Roanoke. Not a lot. So I find that this is really interesting to me because you get in some places in Virginia, there is a Baptist church every 2 miles or less. They're just everywhere, and we're not in a zone like that. It's just kind of interesting. So. 70 people in small towns, small town America. For Southern Baptist churches, as we're part of the SBC here, the average attendance of an SBC church is 145. Now, that's if you take everybody, add up all the people who attend Southern Baptist churches, and then divide by the number of Southern Baptist churches, you get 145. Okay, that's the average. So I'm throwing numbers at you, so hang with me. This is sixth grade math, anyhow, you should know this. So the median attendance is 70. So if you lined up all the Southern Baptist churches from the smallest to the largest, and you went to the one in the center, it would have 70 people. And so we're an average, we're a median-sized Southern Baptist church. So 90% of Southern Baptist churches are less than 223 people. That means Lakes is bigger than 90% of all Southern Baptist churches. If you think, wow, man, we're not that big, that's because we live in the suburbs in a metropolitan area and we lose perspective. Most of America's rural. Most of America is small town. And we lose track of that. I was talking to a woman I work with one time. She's asking me about Lakes. I said, well, we're 225, 250. She goes, oh, that's not very big. That's small church. It's because she goes somewhere who's lost her perspective on how big churches are, right? Churches are small. And, Fairmont's average. We're right in the middle. We're 70. I just want to show you a few pictures, show you some things about the church. Again, that's the church. You see the portion on the back, that front section is the original building. When they originally built it, it didn't have the steeple, didn't have that overhang in front. The bricks on the outside of that front portion of the building were made down at the river at the bottom of the hill. They made them by hand, and those are the bricks that are on the wall there. Now, they could just be telling the guy from the north this story, but it tells good, and I believe them. I don't think they're lying to me yet. But anyway, that's where the bricks for the building came from. The section in the back is some classroom area and the church office. The church office is not like that office over there. The church office is just a place where the computer and the printer is and the paper. I don't have an office in the church building. There's no real office like that. There's the front of the church. When you go in those doors, you are in the auditorium. You are in it. If you're sitting in the back pew, you can reach and touch those doors. So when you walk in, oh, you're in. There's no foyer, there's no vestibule. If there is, it's just the doorway and that's it. So there's no talking area like that. So if you have to leave the service to go to the bathroom, you either have to go outside or you got to walk by me when I'm preaching. And I'm going to give you the eye. Because I can. And just another picture of the church. This is, you see the other building goes along the back. That's their fellowship hall and kitchen. There's also a basement under there where some of the classrooms are for the little kids, toddlers, and nurseries down there. Very nice facility. They take great care of it. Wonderful people there. Proud of what they have. Take great care of what they have. And just love them to death. This picture is also to show you the view behind the church because it's spectacular. It really is. This is from the end of the parking lot, just looking back at the church. That's their picnic shelter. You see that there? I have to hesitate. Somebody told me, if you call it a pavilion, they're not going to know what it is. I'm like, oh, it's a pavilion. It's a real word. I didn't make it up, right? But it's their picnic shelter. And you see the playground structure there with the caution tape? They just put that in. They just got it. They are so proud and excited about that thing, by having that. Because where they're at, because they're kind of out away from everything, people just bring their kids up to the church and let them play in the play structure. Like, what a great opportunity if people just come to the church just to come and hang out and play. So they're really excited about their play structure, and I'm glad they are. Again, that's just the show. So between the church and the parsonage, that's the view, and that's the view out there. That is the west. That'll be where the sunsets are. Isn't that nice? Yeah, man. Okay. This is the house. This is the parsonage. Very nice. They just put a new roof on. They're updating the kitchen. Melanie's thrilled. She got to pick out a brand new kitchen. I'm thrilled because I didn't have to do it. The house we're in right now. So that was nice. When we were there visiting, we hadn't even interviewed yet. We had not talked yet, and they showed us the church. We went over to the parsonage. They were showing us around, and they asked Melanie, so what color would you like this room? I'm like, that's a really odd question. I haven't even been through an interview yet. Apparently, they're keeping Melanie. I have an interview to come. What cabinets would you like? I'm like, whoa, aren't we ahead of ourselves here? That was really uncomfortable. I didn't know what to do. But anyway, that's the house. Side of the house, the garage there. And the door with the two windows, that's probably going to be my office. It's got its own private entrance. People who need to meet with just me can come there. It faces the church. Anyway, so that's it. Oh, let me point out something to you. Where's my laser? See this thing right here? That's how I get internet. It's not even satellite. That thing points towards the monastery. I don't know what that means. But somewhere a monk holds my internet. I need to meet this guy, but I'm afraid he won't talk to me. Anyway, this is the inside. This is from the platform. If everybody was cozy, we could put 120 in there, I think. But you see the balcony there. The balcony back in the day, that's where the slave sat. The building is that old. The building is that original. And the chandelier there, my favorite thing to tell about the chandelier, obviously there's electric lights in it, but it used to be oil. And there's a mechanism in the ceiling where you would lower the chandelier down, light the lights, and raise it back up for the auditorium for the lights. That's still up in there. Very, very cool. And the floors are original to the building, too, so they're 163 years old. Taking great care of their building. They just are sweet people, good stewards of what God has given them. And this is a view from the back towards the front. If it hadn't had this little thing here, I would have been disappointed. You know, every little Baptist church in Virginia has one of those little signs that keeps attendance and offering and stuff. But anyway, that's it. That's the church there. That's the inside. That's me. This is where we put our dead people. Anyway, so we do have a cemetery. Most of the little churches down there do. It's very, very common. In the area when there's still a lot of people have family land, and there's lots of family cemeteries. And that's still real common. But and there we are. So that's our address. The house address is 1799 Bethlehem Road, Boones Mill, Virginia. Please write us. Please pray for us. This is quite an undertaking for us. But we're really, really excited about it. Well, that's the pictures I have for Boone's Mill. All right. Well, I wanted you to know a little bit about it. Just have a picture in your mind of where we're going. The next thing I want to do is just say a few thank yous. Just thank you for listening to me preach on occasion over the last 25 years. Sometimes it wasn't good. I think it shows a real lack of discernment on Don's part to allow me to preach. But you know, I think it was Spurgeon who said we should keep old sermons so that we have something to weep over when we're older. And I think back to some of those early days, and like, oh my word, right? But I only received encouragement from the congregation over the years, and I really, really appreciate that. And those who told me, you know, good job when it wasn't, it was very encouraging. And I thank you for loving me enough to lie to my face when I needed it. Don, thank you for giving up your pulpit so I could get better. Maybe not good, but better. Don and I were talking about this morning. I mean, wanting to preach, that's why you become a pastor. So to give up a Sunday, you're giving up one of the things that you really love to do. So I really appreciate that. This time last year, Melanie was just barely starting to come out of whatever it was that had her sick. And we didn't know. We didn't know if she was going to make it. We didn't know if she was going to live. I mean, it was that bad. But that was this time last year. And, you know, what a difference a year makes, right? Here we are. But during that time, we learned to trust God with our future and with our health like I'd never considered before. And I'm ashamed how quickly I've forgotten that. It's amazing what we forget when things are good. But we're on the plus side of that, and God's been really good to us that time. I want to thank you for all your encouragement and your wisdom and the teaching you provided us. We've been 30 years in training. Melanie is quicker than that. I've been a long time coming along. I'm slow that way. But God knows about timing, right? I want to thank Roger Cox for being available. He's somebody I attached myself to when they first came. I said, Roger, I just need somebody I can talk to who's got a little more experience than I do, who's been around a while. And we didn't do a lot of that, but I really appreciate having a guy a little bit my senior in my life. That was important to me. So I want to thank the Coxes and Roger. And we appreciate each and every one of you for worshiping with us, serving with us, you know, being in ministry with us. And again, we've gotten here through your help and your guidance and your love and your care and your prayer very much. We appreciate every one of you. It's important. Well, Don mentioned learning to do things and on the job, and we did some on the job training, and a little bit of, I guess, what I want to cover this morning is going to talk about that. So where am I at? That's where I'm at. We're going to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Well, I want to take some time to tell you about Fairmont so you can understand the church, Fairmont Baptist Church. So again, you at least know a little something. You'll know how to pray for us. You can at least picture where we're at. That's just been something on my heart for a while. I've been answering a lot of individual questions from some of you. I've got to show some slides to some of you. But I just wanted to be able to kind of give you an overview of the church itself and the community we're going to be in and how we fit in there. So I'm going to start at Matthew 16. Please stand while I read. Matthew 16, we're going to start at verse 13. It was very difficult to boil final thoughts down for today. And I'm afraid, again, that thoughts may be a little disjointed, but I trust God will make it a blessing to you. Let's read Matthew chapter 16. We'll start in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Thank you for the time we be together. Open your word. Lord, just pray you'll speak your truth in your heart and to the people that are here today. They'll see their need for a Savior. They'll see their need for Jesus Christ in their daily life. And they'll take it upon themselves and see the need to serve you at home, here in the church, and in every day, Lord. God, I thank you for allowing us to be part of your plan. You're a great, mighty God, Lord. Open your word to us today. Amen. You can be seated. Well, Peter has this really interesting progression in his life. And we see it throughout the book of Matthew. I'm just going to throw out some chapters here and cover some things. We're not going to read them, though. In Matthew 8, Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, and the storm is going on, right? And the storm's rocking the boat, and they cry out to Jesus, and Jesus calms the storm. And the reaction of the disciples is, what sort of man is this? Like, whoa, this is highly unusual. But so that's kind of their first encounter with Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ. The next thing that comes along, we find it in Luke chapter 5. The disciples are out fishing. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. They're coming in. And Jesus tells them, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat because the water's different on the other side. I mean, it makes no sense, right? But disciples say, hey, because you say so, we will. And they throw their nets out. And they get a huge haul of fish. It was a crazy number of fish. It was a nature out of control number. And when Peter saw it, he let go of his net and he bowed to Jesus. He said, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. And there's this recognition that there's something special about Jesus. And then there's this recognition about ourselves. Man, compared to Jesus, we are sinful. And then the next thing that happens along the way, and then that's when Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to make you fisher of men. Not just a fisherman. Then we get to Matthew 9 and in Mark 2. Jesus heals a man who can't walk. And in that conversation and in that room, he tells the man, your sins are forgiven. And everybody goes, whoa, who can forgive sins but God? Which is an excellent question. And the answer is no one can. But Jesus says, look, just to show you that I can forgive sin, take up your bed and walk. And the guy gets up and he walks and he heals him. Like, whoa, so now there's been this statement that's put out there of who can forgive sin but God, and apparently Jesus can. The next thing that happens we see in Peter's life is Matthew 14, and that's where Jesus walks on the water, and the disciples are in the boat, and Peter sees Jesus, and Peter says, hey, let me come out and walk on the water with you. And Peter gets out and walks on the water to Jesus until he sees the waves of the winds, and he comes to his senses and realizes he can't walk on the water. The 11 smart disciples are still in the boat saying, Peter, you're an idiot. That's where I would have been. Getting out on the walk in the water, crazy. Peter can't walk in the water, but Jesus can. And Peter walks to him and he begins to sink. He says, Lord, save me. And Jesus grabs him and pulls him into the boat. And Peter says, truly, you are the Son of God. And Peter still has a little bit of a step to go, and that's what we find in this passage in Matthew 6:13. Jesus asked the questions, who do people say that I am? And the answer back is really interesting to me. They say, well, some people say it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was killed just a few days or weeks before. So John the Baptist is dead. Or you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets who are also dead. The interesting thing to me is the reasonable answer to the bigger population of who Jesus is, that he is somebody who used to be dead and is now alive. That's a reasonable answer to them. I'm kind of surprised about that. Wouldn't it make more sense if he was a new prophet or some kind? But they just couldn't make that jump to, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the one we're waiting on. It made way more sense to them, he must be a dead guy who's now alive. Why that's a rational thing, I have no idea. But that's the talk of the population, is that's who people think they are. Who do people say that I am? But again in 13, the question to Peter is, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers him, blessed are you. So first for us, first for you, who do you say Jesus is? You have to deal with that question. Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Your life and your eternity depend on it. Well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. First, who is Jesus? He is God's son. We just came through Christmas time, and we sang songs about the baby Jesus and Emmanuel, God with us, and he is God on earth. He was born to be the sacrifice for your sin, and if you look to Jesus and believe on Jesus alone, you can be saved for your sin and have eternal life for him. That's why he came. That's why he's here. God gave us his son Jesus, who was God on earth, came to pay the penalty for our sins. He was crucified for our sins. That's Good Friday. 3 days later, he took his own life back up and raised from the dead. That's Easter. And that is our Savior, and that is our God, and that's who we sang praises to earlier this morning. And everyone who places their trust on the death, burial, and resurrection have their sin forgiven and can be saved. And that is our message. And it doesn't matter if we're in Walled Lake or Boone's Mill or some other little place. That is what we are here to proclaim. And it is of first importance. None of this has to do about doing good or being a good person, because the Bible tells us that there isn't anyone who's good. Romans 3:10 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I don't know what no one means to you, but to me no one means no one, right? Yeah, do the math. You take everybody, throw them all away, you get no one. That's who's righteous. It's no one. No one does good, not even one. But things are not hopeless. Because God comes, because we're told in Scripture, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. God has made a way for salvation for us through Jesus Christ. He never leaves us hopeless. He always provides a way. Our God is so good to us. Let me go back here. So God has given us his son, Jesus, to die in our place. If we repent of our sins will be forgiven and taken away. We receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's only because of that that heaven is attainable for us, that salvation is attainable for us. It's nothing that I can do. You can be rich and give your money away to millions of people. That's awesome if you do. And that's a kind thing that you do. But it doesn't make us a good person. And a person like that still needs to have their sin forgiven. You can be the nicest person on your block. You can be the most amiable person at work. You can be the person that everybody wants to go out to lunch with and have a burger with. But it doesn't mean you're good in God's sight. You still need Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can take care of that. And that's why he came. And the gospel is the first thing of first importance we're told in 1 Corinthians. He has given us the good news about Jesus, first for us to accept, and then to give away to those who need to hear it. And that's why we're going to Boone's Mill, Virginia, so the people there can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to look back here, this passage here in Matthew 16, talk about building the church. Those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, that's who's in the church. That's the church he's talking about. And he says to Peter, and he says to us, you believe that I am the one who takes away sin. You believe that I am the Christ. And so it's like he's got Peter's hands in his head. Peter, now that we're on the same page, I want you to know I'm doing something. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. In 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are you yourselves are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Don's in 1 Peter. I'm going to let him cover that, expand that out. But God is putting us together like we're bricks in the building, like those bricks that were made down at the river there in Franklin County and brought up to the church. They are being built into that church building, just like we are being built up into a spiritual church body of those who believe. The one important thing here, though, number one, is who does the building? Jesus says, I will build my church. Jesus does the building. I want to emphasize that. Jesus does the building. We may do things and invent programs, but it's still the Holy Spirit that draws people. And when we look at verse 17 there in Matthew 16, it says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter didn't come to the conclusion on his own that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't come to that conclusion because he'd seen Jesus and seen Jesus do great things. A lot of people had, but a lot of people didn't get it. Most people didn't get it. And Jesus tells them, look, it's not because you put all the pieces together. It's because the Holy Spirit drew you. And Peter, it's because God opened your eyes. That's why any of us believe. You didn't accept Christ as your Savior because you're smart. You didn't sit down and do the math. Oh, I need a Savior. That didn't happen, right? At some point, the Holy Spirit convicted you. I'm a sinner. I need something, and I need Jesus Christ. The only reason it happens to us is because he's gracious to us and merciful, and he opens our eyes to the truth. Man, every day, that's one reason, every day. How do you know God's real in your life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? You only believe that because of the work of God in your life. It's not because you're smart, educated, or been in your church a whole life. It's because of the work of God in our life, and praise Him for that. For those of you who maybe came to Christ as adults, maybe you remember when you didn't believe and you thought it was dumb. Man, it's church stuff. It's religious stuff. That's the way it is, right? Man, without God in our life to open our lives and eyes to the truth, we think it's all foolish. In 1 Corinthians, got a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, for the message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This doesn't make sense. You are not going to convince somebody and argue them to the point of salvation. We need to be able to argue articulately. We need to be able to show people why Jesus Christ, but it's still going to take the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. That is disappointing for us sometimes because we have people in our lives that we are concerned about their salvation. We are concerned about their souls, and we want to do something. So we go and we proclaim and we pray for God to work in their lives. Those two things are needed. And I can't do it myself. And so, if you've never turned to Jesus, repented of your sins, or have asked forgiveness from Him, you need to do so. And there's no reason to wait. You can only cheat death so long. And we have to come to Christ. And as a church body here, like at Lakes, we may invent things like cross watchers or going down to the rehab facility on Sundays and running a church service there, or small groups or Sunday school. These are all things that they're invented constructs to further the gospel. They're okay. None of them are mandatory. So we will invent things like this so that we can further the gospel the way that makes sense in the context of our society. We need to do those things. But recognizing the whole time, it's God and the Holy Spirit who really does the work of conversion in the end. And that's a tough thing to balance sometimes. One of those things builds the kingdom. Another one builds the business. We want to build the kingdom and not just to build the business of Lakes. There's a little bit of overlap in those things. And some churches don't care that there's an overlap. And some err on one side and not the other. And some are about building the business and making their church bigger. And our job is to preach the gospel and let God make His church bigger. What did He say to Peter? I will build my church. And if we build it by the things we invent, then it becomes my church, it becomes Don's church, it becomes leadership's church, and who cares? We want to be part of God's church and let Jesus build His church. So we need to be careful how we proceed and to know that we are doing the right things for the right reasons. Ephesians 4:8-16. This portion of Scripture is a portion of Scripture that some men were memorizing in an LDP. Let's turn there. Let's go to Ephesians 4. I'm going to read through this real quick. Ephesians 4:8-16. When He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. And saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who ascended is one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. Verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's a great passage. Because what comes out of this, what's so important about this, is it says Jesus is building His church. So what has He done? He's equipped you to go and do it. He's given you different gifts, different spiritual gifts, and different physical talents so you can minister in His church and build the body of Jesus Christ. That's great. He wants us to be part of it. He's given us different skill sets so that'll happen. In Romans and in 1 Corinthians, there's some other lists of spiritual gifts, and so we're all a little bit different, but every person in the church, everyone who is a believer has some kind of spiritual gift that God has given you, and you need to go and exercise it, and you need to find out what it is, you need to find out what you're good at. Now, at some point, after Terry McIntosh left, we need some guys to fill the pulpit. That's when I filled the pulpit. It didn't go well. But I'm thinking, you know, at this stage in my life, I should be able to preach one sermon, right? Shouldn't I be able to? The answer was no, I wasn't able to. But you got to start somewhere, right? And this is the place to be trained and to try and to fail and to get better. Because that's what we are here to do, because he's given people gifted to build you up, to do the work of ministry. This is the place to do it, and we must serve God here with what he's given us. So how have the people at Lakes and the people at Fairmount been gifted? God has gifted us and provided for us in a way to make the ministry that he wants it to be. And so use the tools that you are given. Been asked a few times, so Tom, what's your vision for Fairmount? Oh man, I don't know. That's a scary question. So I don't want it to ever be my vision for a church. My vision for Fairmount is I want to see Fairmount like God sees Fairmount. So I can see, because it's his church, not mine. I'm a shepherd of it. It's on loan to me. It's my responsibility. It's not mine. So my vision, oh man, you probably don't want to hear my vision. My vision probably has a lot to do with me. Visions of a man is a scary thing sometimes. It's one of those things you get asked. We need to take what God has given us and use those tools for his good. How many here have golfed? Understand golf a little. So I got two golf analogies. If you don't golf at all, hang with me. So when you first start golfing, if you go out and buy a set of clubs, you get your set of clubs. A starter set has a 3, 5, 7, 9 iron. A 1 wood, a 3 wood, and a putter. You have these 7 clubs. It's enough to get you started. And can you play? Absolutely, you can go and play. You can go and you can learn. And you learn to hit those clubs, 3, 5, 7, 9, driver, 3 wood. I don't know what this was. You learn to hit those. As you get going, you realize, oh man, I got this shot. It's like a 6 iron. I don't have a 6 iron. Oh, guess I'll quit. No. You either hit your 5 a little lighter or you crush a 7. That's my method. I'm going to crush it. Crush a small club. That's all I got. Some guy over there, he's got a brand new set. He's got every club. He's got a 2 iron through a pitching wedge, sand wedge. He's got five woods. He's got all kinds of things. But his set's more complete than mine. Does that mean I can't play? No. Lakes is wildly talented. Lakes is wildly gifted, especially compared to Fairmount. You know, Fairmount is greatly talented compared to some other churches I know. Music was fantastic this morning, wasn't it? I know a guy right now at his church service, you know what? They've got canned music and no musicians. We're rich in God's blessings. And so we have to take what we got and hit the clubs that we have. It's easy for us to get looking somewhere else and going, hey, that church is doing that. We need to do that. I don't know. Are we talented for that? Hey, we need a praise band. Well, since no one in the church plays an instrument, that's a little difficult. But man, I tell you, churches get off the rails in a hurry trying to be something they're not. As individuals, we can get doing the wrong things for the wrong reasons, but we need to take what God has given us, use his tools his way, and when we do that, we will build his church his way. And Lakes will look like Lakes should look in the eyes of God, and it won't look like it should in the eyes of Don or the elders or you. And that's a hard thing at leadership to decide, what are we going to be? What are we going to do? Well, it depends on what we got. We got to learn to hit the clubs that we got and not worry about the clubs we don't. I was golfing with Melly's brother one time, my brother-in-law in Virginia. It's been a long time ago. I still had my clubs I had played with in high school, which was the clubs I played with in junior high. I'd had these clubs for about 20 years. My woods were wood. And we got to where we're going. They paired us up with another 2 guys. Like, oh man, I don't want to play with another couple of guys. I don't play that well, you know. And sure enough, this guy pulls up and he's, first thing, tell me about his clubs. Got a brand new set, titanium alloy, whatever stuff. I don't know. Paid $2,000. Like, oh man, this is not the guy I want to play with. And he was awful. He was just awful. And I get my clubs are beat up from being played with by a junior higher, right? And I was way better than him. It doesn't mean I was good. I'm not saying I was good, but I was better than him. You know what? He should have bought a $50 set of clubs like I got, spent $1,000 on a lesson, and he'd be a better player. You know what his problem was? He didn't learn to hit his clubs. What you have is as important as learning to use them, right? So what does God want you to do? What could you be doing? We got to worry about our approach and that we do it the right way. When we approach things the wrong way, it's dangerous, and it looks like this. We want to see people brought to the point of salvation. We want to see Jesus Christ change the lives of people. That's why we're here. That's why we tell people about Christ. We want to see lives transformed by the Holy Spirit. And we want to see people grow in their knowledge of Scripture. Wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit just blew through a church and people started coming to Christ and repenting of their sins and that church just blew up? Wouldn't that be great? What if it wasn't us and it was a church across town? Would you be okay with that? My first reaction is no. I want it to be us. And if that started happening around here and some church went from 20 to 200 to 2,000, you know what we would do? We would send people out, go over there and go, what are they doing over there? They have small groups. We need small groups. That's what we need to do. That's what we would do. And you know what that church? They'd write a book about how they did it. And we say we think it's about Jesus Christ, and we say we think it's about the Holy Spirit, but when it comes down to it and push comes to shove, too often we think it's about something that we need to do. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and let God do his work. But we need to be working. We've got to be careful about pulling in constructs that are man-made. Some of those things are a great idea, and maybe we should do them. That's why we have cross watchers. That's why we have ESL. That's why we have some of these other things. They work in proclaiming the gospel. They work in building up the body. Those things make sense. What are you doing? What has God given you to use that will help build the body of Christ and proclaim the gospel? We cannot worry about the success of other churches. We cannot worry about the success of ours, because success we measure in man-made ways. Are we solid in Jesus Christ? Are we solid on the Word of God? Are we known for being a church that has cool things? Are we known for being a church that is serious about the Bible? There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. We need to accept what we've been given. Romans 10:14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? If we just do stuff because it's cool, okay. What good is it? People cannot believe on Jesus Christ if they don't hear. That is what we are to do. That is what this church is to do. And that is what you are to be doing in your personal life. We need to accept and understand what we've been given as a church and as an individual, and then use what we have been given to the best of our abilities. Don mentioned about learning as you go. One more golf story. This is it. So, golf. I like golfing with guys who aren't serious. Man, I've been out playing golf with guys. They lose their salvation out on the course, man. Whoa. The most mild-mannered men. You put a club in their hand, they lose their minds. I like playing with guys who don't care a whole lot, because I don't. And I played with enough guys, had enough friends, get out there and they're teeing off, they pull out their 3-iron. Like, why are you hitting your 3-iron? I don't hit my driver very well. Oh, you know why you don't hit your driver well? Because it's in the bag. That's why you don't hit it well. So you're never going to hit it well if you don't take it out and hit it. It's the biggest club you got. You need to learn to hit it. Oh, but I hit this one better. And you always will until you do something you can't and learn to do that correctly. And the church is here, and leadership is here, and we have plenty of teachers and people who will disciple you here to help you get better at whatever it is you need to be doing. I don't know what God wants you to do here in the church or in your neighborhood. I don't know. But you do. Oh, Tom, I can't do this thing. I know you can't. You're right. You stink. So go get good at it. Man, we can't be afraid of not doing something because we're no good. No one's good at anything until they do it a lot, right? We had a bunch of musicians up here this morning. How many of you think they just, oh, hey, I think I'll play the clarinet today? It doesn't happen. Think Brandon just picked up the guitar one day and started playing? No. you have to be bad for a while. It's how learning is. And even being a Christian's that way. Baby Christians make messes. Mature Christians make messes because we're just imperfect. We need to take what God has given us and figure out how it works here. And whatever it is, your gift and your talent is, you need to be learning it. If you don't know what it is, you need to be finding out. Simple things, hospitality. Man, I don't like having people over. Well, learn. Learn. Have people over. Be hospitable. First Peter tells us that we should love each other. Who are you loving on here today? Is somebody here today who's going to miss you if you don't go and say hi to them? Go hug them. When Millie and I went to Union Lake, I learned right away the most important people you got to meet in the church, you know who it is? You know what group? It's not the deacons. Never is. It's the blue hairs. It's all those older ladies who need a hug. You know why? They'll pray for you night and day. And they need loved on, so I love on them. That's a good tip. Young guys, that's a good tip. They'll feed you too when you're single. So, good tip. That's a life tip. See, life skills today, right? Who can you be loving on? You should be loving on somebody. We should be loving on everybody. Who can you love on? Who can you be loving to? You want to learn to teach? How can we help you do that? You know, when Vacation Bible School comes, can you come out and run one of the games on the Friday? Sure. I don't know how those games work. No, I know you don't. That's why you need to come out and learn. Go help John Blackbird build his next VBS game thing. It's phenomenal. Engineering at its best. Engineering with PVCS tubes. PVS tubes. What are you going to do? You got a new year coming up. What are you going to do different? What are you going to try? What are you going to go be awful at? Being afraid to do something, being not good at it's okay. Jesus didn't pick the 12 smartest guys out there for his disciples. This is an interesting crew. I think the only good draft pick God ever had was Paul. Paul was prepared. That was a good pick. I like that one. But his past was awful. He was a murderer of the church. So if it's because you can't do something, man, you got to learn. You got to get out there and you got to do it. Because when you see, when something happens with something you're involved in, and you see God do something, you realize, man, it's not me. That's God at work. And God looks even better when he uses a loser like you to do something. Right? Like, I'm not going to Boone's Mill because I'm a great teacher. I'm not going to Boone's Mill because I'm a great preacher, speaker, or thinker. If anything happens down there because of the ministry that we're involved in, it's because God is good. And we are willing. And I don't think it's any more complicated than that. It's that we need to go and we need to be willing. So senior pastor at a church is not a club I've hit before. Right? I want to use it here on the practice tee a little bit. Right? Only here in the driving range, but I have a tee time that starts January 13th. So I'm going to take out the biggest club I got, and I'm going to hit it every Sunday and every day. It's because God is building his church, and there is a body here in Walled Lake, and there's one in Boone's Mill. And Jesus died for both equally, and he alone is building them. And because of his grace and mercy, he allows us to be part of it, so be part of it. My encouragement to you is find a place to be involved. Don't wait for someone in leadership come and tap you on the shoulder and tell you what they want you to do. Go and find something. Find someone in the church that needs to be loved on. Find someone to show love to, spend time with. And you don't need our pastor's direction to go and do that. Are you preparing or training to do something? Again, practice hospitality. Have somebody over. We don't do that much in our society. Do you study God's word? Well, I can't teach. Well, now with the level of knowledge you have, no. So go learn more. This here for me started because I went to Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary because they had classes on a Monday night and I wanted to know a little bit more Bible so I could be a better teacher. Somewhere along the line, I'm like, well, this is dumb. Why don't I just get a degree? And somewhere along the line, I ended up with a degree. And that was part of the process of getting me here. I just wanted to know a little more. So go learn more. Man, there's no shortage of learning tools in the society we live in. God is gracious. God is generous. We are not lacking anything. Boy, if our church just had this, you saying God hasn't given you what you need? Be careful with those kind of words. Lakes has what they need. We just need to know how to utilize it. And what Lakes has is you. So be part of it. This is closing here. I was running a race one time. I was running through hell that day. No, there's a hell in Michigan. It's right here. And after about a mile, you kind of get with the people you're running the same pace with. So I had nothing better to do but read this one guy's shirt for about 20 minutes. And it could have been a long passage of scripture. I probably would have memorized it. I looked at that shirt a long time. I don't know if they finally ran ahead of me or I just passed out along the way. I don't really remember that race that well. But anyway, back to that shirt, lots of pithy sayings on running apparel. But said, I will do today what you won't. So tomorrow I can do what you can't. And that saying really stuck with me. And it has stuck with me in ministry too. You got to go and be prepared to do it. I don't know what it is. But go and do something. Get better at something so God can use you at something. If you're not willing to do that, he can't use you. But I just love that saying, I will go and do today what you won't, so tomorrow I can do what you cannot. It's a strong saying. I've always loved that. Go do it. Get better at it. Do all you can to be as prepared as you can to do as much as you can when God calls your name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the time we have together. I thank you for the attention to people as it was very long. Lord, show each of us how we can serve you more, serve you better. Lord, help us to know what our gifts are and our talents are. Lord, give us just a passion. Just give us a passion for something. Whether it's an individual here or a group of people or the building itself to be maintained. There's so many things that can be done that can honor you. Lord, most of all, for those who may be here this morning, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, press on their heart their need for a Savior. Help them to get over what they think about themselves. Help them to be able to say who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, he is the only way to heaven, and that they need salvation. Lord, I pray that they don't get away here today, or they'll at least take that message with them. God, I thank you for my church here, and we love them. We spend a lot of time here. Lord, continue this ministry. Let it be strong, a strong light here in Walled Lake and beyond that preaches the gospel, loves people, and Lord, that you are proud of it every day, all the time. Lord, pray just for Melanie and I, my family, as we go to Virginia. We want to do the same thing. Help us to not make it into a lake south, but it will allow Fairmont to be Fairmont, and we'll be wise in using the gifts that you've given to the people there. God, thank you so much for how much you love us, for your gift of the gospel. Lord, thank you for all the people you have put into our lives. Thank you for the times that, Lord, you've used the ministry Melanie and I have been in to work in the lives of other people. We thank you for using us, Lord. You're gracious and merciful. Lord, I thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for your gospel and your word. Lord, we hold your words in our hand in the Bible every day. You are so gracious. Thank you for how much you love us, Lord. Amen.